A little down a little bit. Down just a little bit. There we go. That's good. That works. Thank you, sir. Good morning. It is always great to be with the body of Christ. You all are such an encouragement to me at this fellowship, and I certainly see that God continues to pour out his blessings upon you with your new church facility here. So thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has seen many philosophers throughout the course of world history, as they're called, and they espouse their understanding, their purported wisdom to all of mankind, whether it is Socrates or Plato, Aristotle, Descartes from France, Immanuel Kant, John Locke, Charles Darwin, Confucius, or Karl Marx. None of their wisdom, none of their knowledge, none of their understanding can be construed or even considered as absolute truth. You see, the scripture says there is no wisdom, no counsel, and no understanding against the Lord. In fact, it says that every man is stupid. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. So you can study their teaching, you can admire it, you can embrace it, you can lay hold of it as much as you want to, but the truth is their philosophy will not save one single solitary person in this world. It will not keep you from meeting your mortality. It will not keep you from meeting your eternal destiny. You're going to face God one day. Every single person born in this world does. And when you do, of what value will worldly wisdom and philosophy be on that day? Of what benefit will all the philosophy from all of those who have espoused it throughout the course of world history, what good would it do you on that day? And Almighty God has warned his creation, mankind. He has warned us not to be taken captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of this world. God has indeed warned his creation. There's only one message that will be of any eternal value to anyone, to every man, every woman born into this world, and that is the message of the cross, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, which so much of the world, including now today, I have to say sadly, so much of our nation is ignoring, is rejecting, and doing everything possible to cast out. They're rejecting the message of the cross. So what I want to talk about today is the central, the most important, the most consequential message that any person will ever hear in all of life. And so the title of this message is Heed or Perish. Heed or Perish. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. In the first epistle to the Corinthians, beginning in chapter 1 in the 18th verse, the Apostle Paul writes, and the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, the scripture reads, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The word of the cross, the message of the cross, it refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It refers to the one who is manna coming down out of heaven. It refers to the one who is revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, believed on in the world, proclaimed among the nations, taken up, resurrected, and then taken up into glory. It refers to the one, the God-man Jesus Christ, who is the eternal, the immortal, the invisible, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Lord Almighty. He is the one who holds the keys of death and the keys of Hades, the one who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word foolishness in our text, in the Greek, Maria, Maria meaning silliness or absurdity. This message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is only foolishness, it is only silliness and absurdity to those who are perishing, the scripture says. It is only foolishness to those who fail to heed it, to those who reject it, who ignore it, who cast it out. It is foolishness only to them, but to those who heed it, it is the very power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is the living and abiding word of God. It is the word of life. It is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This message, the message of the cross, does not consist in words. It is not in persuasive words of wisdom, but it is in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of the living God. Among all of the philosophy and the worldly wisdom that we encounter as we live our lives in this world, it is only foolishness apart from God's truth. There is only one way to preempt, for any person to preempt eternal destruction and condemnation, and that is by virtue of the message of the cross, the word of the cross of Jesus Christ. He said it ever so plainly when he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Every man, every woman, from eternity past, present, and future, who fails to heed this message, the scripture says, that person must perish. That is the declaration of Almighty God. He says it over and over again in this scripture. He says it, for example, in Mark 16:16, where the scripture says, he who has believed and been baptized will be saved, but he who has disbelieved will be condemned. That person will be damned by the living Lord of all creation. You see, every person born into this world must come to the cross of Jesus Christ. You're going to come one way or another, either voluntarily or involuntarily, either willingly or forcibly. The Bible says that man is appointed once to die, and after this comes judgment. Every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. No philosophy can disrupt that. No philosophy can change that. No worldly wisdom can interfere in any way what God has declared from eternity past as absolute truths. So the only question is for any person living in this world is when will you bow? Will you bow now or will you bow later? The question is never if, but only when, for we must all appear. The scripture says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. So many people in our nation, the researchers, and I'm talking about Christian research organizations, they have estimated that there's almost 240 million people in our nation of roughly 330 million today. Almost 240 million people believe that they can ignore the cross of Jesus Christ and somehow not perish. And that is because they are blind. They are blind to spiritual truth. And spiritual truth is the only truth. And that's despite the fact in this nation that every American household, on average, has over four Bibles in their home. Obviously, they're failing to read and study and understand the scripture. They're deceived and very foolish. Why is this happening? It's happening because they've been deceived into thinking that you can be right with God, right with holy God, on the basis of being a good person. Being a good person, sowing good deeds, trying to be good. And even an atheist that tries to ignore the Creator, in their heart, we know they cannot ignore the truth. because that which is known about God is evident within us. God has made himself known to us. So when you hear an atheist declaring boldly and defiantly that there is no God, only a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. They're ignoring the creator himself, who has given us the light of creation. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse declares the work of his hands. They ignore the light of conscience. They ignore the light of scripture, and they ignore that which God has made known to us in our own hearts by his spirit of his truth and of his reality. So people are deceived and deceiving themselves, and it is the devil's deception. He paints that deception across the entire world, and he does it in perpetuity. The scripture says, listen, the scripture says in Proverbs, not once, but twice, there is a way that seems right to a man. Seems right. It feels right. But it goes on to say, but its end is the way of death. And that is the way of being good. And so people want to say, well, I'm a good person. I mean, I've been charitable in my life. I've done lots of good things. I've been very helpful to people. I've taken good care of my family, raised my children properly. I've even gone to church most of my life. So I've been a good person. After all, I haven't stolen anything. I haven't told too many lies. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't committed genocide against a population of people in this world. So how could holy God compare me to someone like Adolf Hitler, to someone like Stalin, to someone like Pol Pot, to someone else who's committed such atrocities against millions and millions of people in the course of world history? I've been a good person. But what does the scripture say? That is always the issue. The scripture is the final authority on what is true, on what is right, on what is just. Well, the scripture tells us, listen, it says that you can sell all of your possessions. You think about everything you own, everything you will own in the future. The scripture says you can sum it all together. You can sell it to feed the poor. That would be a very good, noble work to do, would it not? It says you can sell all of your possessions to feed the poor. But then moreover, it says you can deliver your own body up to be burned alive. In other words, you can sacrifice your entire life. All right. That's a good, noble person. Most would agree. But then it says, if you have not the love of God, if you have no love of God in your heart, if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all of that profits you nothing. It means absolutely nothing before a holy, righteous, and just God. It means nothing because the Bible declares that whatever is not from faith is sin. It is sin before God. All our self-righteousnesses are nothing more than filthy rags before the living God. The scripture says, moreover, in Romans 3, where Paul writes the doctrine of Christianity, in Romans 3:20, listen to what he says about being good and about doing good deeds. He says, by the works of the law, that means by doing good works, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified or declared righteous in his sight, that is, in the sight of God. For through the law, he says, comes the knowledge of sin, the knowledge of sin. We're convicted by the law. And if we try to lay hold of the law, we'll be condemned by it. Because God's standard is absolute perfection. And only Jesus Christ kept the law. Only Jesus Christ was able to establish the law. Only Jesus Christ, by how he lived his life, holy God, yet fully man, was able to keep the law, and he kept it perfectly. So no flesh will be justified by the works of the law. We cannot be declared righteous in keeping the law. Will you try to keep the law? Can you keep the law? You know what the Bible says? You know what James says? He says, he who tries to keep the law and yet stumbles in just one point of it, one point, is guilty of all of it. The Bible says he who hates his brother is the same as a murderer. Yes, there are different levels of sin, but any single solitary sin, even a simple thought, is enough to condemn anyone. A single evil thought. And we all have those passing through our thoughts, through our minds, almost daily. Sometimes so much it is though every intention of the thoughts of our hearts is only evil continually. Have you ever experienced that? That's how it is. We can't control our thoughts. It emanates out of our sinful nature, that we are conceived in sin, born in sin. We have a sinful nature that is hostile and rebellious toward God. We cannot keep the law. We're guilty of having broken it. We all stand guilty before God. We are all shut up under sin and its penalty. For the wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. That is spiritual death, a second death, an eternal death. Physically dead and yet still alive, spiritually alive. You see, once a person is born, you live forever. You live forever. It is the body without the spirit that is dead, but the spirit remains alive. Alive forever. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. And the question is only where. Remember that you recall that Lazarus, when Lazarus died, where was he carried away? To Abraham's bosom. But where was the rich man? The rich man was alive, spiritually alive as well as Lazarus. But he was in agony, in a flame, begging for water. But there was a great gulf, a great chasm between the two. And the place was fixed. One could not cross over to one side or the other. It was fixed. And there is no escape. There is no escape. And the rich man begged the Lord to send someone to plead with his family, to warn them that you're still alive. Physically dead, yet alive. And here he was in torment, in agony, forever. And the Lord responded by saying what? He said, you have the law of Moses and the prophets. Even if one returns from the dead, oh no, if you do not believe Moses and the prophets, you will not believe one, even though he returns from the dead. You see, there's no escape. Once we depart this world, the only question is where you're going to be living for all of eternity, either in the kingdom of God or separated from him in a place of torment. Our God, the scripture says, is a consuming fire, a consuming fire. Look what he says in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, turn there with me if you would. Hebrews 10, look at this passage. A very important passage, particularly for everyone who has not heeded the message of Jesus Christ, the message of the cross, and is trying to keep right before God on the basis of being a good person. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 26. The scripture says, again, Hebrews 10, verse 26. The scripture says, "For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." In other words, if we reject the message of the cross, right, Jesus Christ and his substitutionary atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, simply does not apply to that person. And that person remains dead, spiritually dead in their trespasses and in their sins. And there no longer remains the sacrifice for sins that existed in the Old Testament, as it's revealed in the scripture. In verse 27, no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire, the fury of a fire, which will consume the adversaries being any person that is hostile toward God, that is at enmity with God, that is in effect at war with the living God, because they have not heeded the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. In verse 28, listen to what he says about the law. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy, meaning they're punished by being executed, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, here's the comparison. You die without mercy based on the testimony of two to three witnesses if you've committed a capital offense as it's defined in the law of Moses. Then he says in verse 29 for comparison with respect to the cross of Jesus Christ, how much more severe punishment? How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Trampled all over the Lord Jesus Christ, ignored, rejected, cast aside his sacrifice, his death on our behalf. How much more severe punishment will that person deserve, having trampled underfoot the Son of God, having regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace, which is the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of love. The Bible says God is love. How much more severe punishment will a person deserve who has rejected the infinite, unconditional, continual, abiding love of God through his Son, Jesus Christ? How much more severe the punishment will be. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, God, we talk about God's love. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that God is also a God of justice. He is a God of justice. And rightly so. He has sacrificed his only begotten Son so that we might be reconciled, to him forever and ever. So as it was in the beginning, so will it be in the end for every person born in this world. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created in untried innocence. There was no such thing as sin in this world before the fall. As God lives forever, they would have lived forever. No such thing as death prior to the fall. They were in a state of union with holy God. They were holy like God, having been created in his own image and his own likeness. And God, through the cross of Christ, is reconciling his lost creation, mankind. And for mankind to reject the love of God after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of the entire world and all of our personal sin, how much more severe punishment could a person possibly deserve? The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay. The Lord will judge his people," referring to mankind. You see, apart from the cross of Christ, every person is under a curse, living under the wrath of God. That's right, living under the wrath of God at the present time. Scripture says in John 3, verse 36, he says, "He who believes in the Son, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son, does not heed and respond and receive the message of the cross through faith in Jesus Christ, he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Present tense. a person across, apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, still living in this world? That's their condition. Their condition, their spiritual condition, is not only separation from God, but it's also God's wrath abiding on them. The only thing they're experiencing is God's mercy, his enduring mercy. He's continually allowing them to have time for repentance and turning toward God through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. You see, there's no other way that a person can be declared righteous, be declared not guilty before God, except through the cross of Christ, through his word. Philosophy, worldly wisdom has never and will never keep you or keep anyone from falling into the hands of the living God. John tells us in his second epistle, 2 John 1:9, he says, anyone who goes too far, meaning anyone who adds something to the message of the cross, anyone who falls short of heeding the message of the cross of Christ as it's been revealed, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. So if a person ignores, rejects, and casts out the message of the cross of Christ, that's a person that is en route to pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So if you're rejecting Jesus Christ, any person rejecting Christ is deceived. Who are they deceived by? They're deceived by the devil, deceived by the liar himself, who paints this and propagates this false message, this false theology across the whole world. He was a liar. He was a murderer from the beginning. There's no truth in him. He does not speak the truth. He's the father of lies, the author of it. And a person that listens to him by failing to heed the message of the cross, the devil is simply, as they said at one time in our history, in our culture, the devil has pulled the wool over your eyes. It's like having a veil that remains unlifted over someone's eyes. The scripture speaks of that veil in 2 Corinthians 4:3. The scripture reads, the apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 4:3, he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, meaning even if the message of the cross is covered up, clouded out, or somehow camouflaged, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Only to those who are perishing. In whose case, he continues, in whose case the God of this world, that is the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of the living God. They've been blinded. They remain blind to spiritual truth, because they have not heeded the message of the cross. Only the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Only a fool would say there is no Christ. You know, so often the word God is loosely, almost cavalierly thrown around in our culture today, the word God. That word is so loosely characterized and misused today that unless you define what it means, you're uncertain about what someone actually is trying to convey to you. You have to put definition on God. How do you do that? Christ. Jesus Christ. As members of the body of Christ, you know what I long for us to do? Preach Christ. Christ. Use the name Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can save any person. Jesus Christ. I have heard people say, I believe in God. Oh, but not Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. Oh, no. Oh, no. As though somehow you can have God apart from Jesus Christ, who is the great mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ. He is the creator. All things have been created by him, for him, and through him. He is Jehovah God. You could say it this way, Jehovah Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God, come down from heaven into this world to save sinners. Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior, no other Lord, and no other God. He is the one true God that has ever existed and ever will exist in all of creation. We need to proclaim Jesus Christ. The apostle tells us in 2 Timothy, he says, preach the word. What word is he talking about? The word of Christ. Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. Somehow it seems in our society and culture during this era, we become somewhat timid about preaching and speaking the name Jesus Christ. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, the scripture says, blessed are you. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. You could not be more blessed than to be in Jesus Christ. Every single member of the body of Christ is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We carry the only message that is of any eternal value whatsoever in all of creation, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know what's wrong with our nation today? Here's what's wrong. As the scripture says in Romans, there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. They simply ignore him today as though he doesn't exist somehow. No sense of accountability. No sense of ultimate accountability before God today in our culture, in our society, and among its institutions. Why? Why is that? How did we arrive as a nation founded upon the scripture, founded upon God's principles, founded upon the Bible? How are we where we are today in this nation? Here's how. Here's how. It is the deliberate avoidance of preaching of the whole counsel of the Word of God in order to placate the masses, to placate the leaders, in order to be tolerant today, in order to be politically correct, in order to be consumer friendly today, in order to grow, I'm sad to say, in order to grow the congregation, in order to grow the church. We deliberately leave out portions of the scripture that might be deemed unacceptable in the culture because we want to placate the masses and grow the church. Now listen, you and I cannot add one single solitary person to the household of God. We cannot. God is the one who adds to the church. Only God can do that. Yes, we can get millions and millions of people to come to church services by enticing them according with the prescriptions of the world, with worldly philosophy and marketing programs and strategies. But we cannot add one single person to the body of Christ. The scripture says very plainly, but by his doing, we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us redemption and sanctification by Almighty God. But by his doing, God is the one who chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So we can't add one single person to the body of Christ apart from the message of the cross and the work, the efficacious work the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who adds to the church. You know, the Supreme Court, highest court in our land, they recently legalized same-sex marriage. Legalized same-sex marriage, which is, of course, an oxymoron on its face. There's no such thing as same-sex marriage. Marriage is an institution, one of three institutions established by God. It cannot be changed. God says, I am the Lord and I do not change. I do not violate one utterance of my mouth. I do not. His word is eternal. It is living and abiding and it stands forever. Nothing that man can do will ever change God's declared eternal truth. Absolutely nothing. But nonetheless, our court decided to redefine marriage and legalize marriage between people of the same sex. You couple that with the legalization of abortion, the sanctioning of abortion in this country, and what our nation's posture is before God today is lifting up, raising a defiant fist toward the living God in his Christ. That's what our nation is doing today, raising its fist, defying a holy, righteous, omnipotent, sovereign God. That's where we've come today, raising our fist toward Christ. But the scripture says very clearly that God is not going to be mocked. He will not be mocked. For whatever you sow, you're going to reap. The one who sows to the flesh, that is the one who is self-serving, self-indulgent, self-aggrandizing, enriching self, elevating self, that person or a nation, which is simply a collection of a populace, that person or nation is going to reap corruption. And that's what we're reaping today all across our nation is corruption. We're sowing the seeds of moral corruption. And what are we reaping? What do we see? Increasing moral depravity. That's what we see. And we're rapidly heading toward moral bankruptcy. Our nation is turning away from God, rebelling against God. And rebelling against God is always the wrong way, and it will lead to disastrous consequences. And we're already seeing the fruits. We're already seeing those consequences almost everywhere you look today. For example, look at the family structure today. Look at the family unit, which is the foundational unit that exists in any society, anywhere in the world. The family unit in our nation today, being destroyed, disintegrating right before our eyes, week in and week out, month in and month out. Do you know that over 40%, 42% of all children born in our nation today are born outside the bounds of marriage? 42%. That's a catastrophe. That's a disaster. We're raising generations of young people outside of God's plan, outside of God's framework, marriage and family. And in the black community today across America, that number is over 72%. Over 72%. It is a social crisis unfolding all across our nation. All of these children being born outside of God's plan, outside of God's order. You see, far too many preachers across our land today, I'm talking about in the Christian pulpit, far too many preachers are preaching wonderfully the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the loving kindness of God, the compassion of God. And yet, we've decided that we're not going to preach the judgment of God, the justice of God, the anger of God, the wrath of God, the torment of God, and an eternal hell. Just going to leave that out of the message. That is not preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. Not at all. And failing to preach that counsel, failing to preach wrath and judgment sends a message. It sends a message to society, a message to the culture, a message to the leaders of the nation. It sends a message throughout the population that says there's no real accountability before God. There's no sense of accountability for one's behavior throughout the course of their life. And so it says to them, you can focus on yourself and doing pretty much whatever you want to do to get your needs met, to get the things that you want in life. Whether it's more money or power or position or prestige or sex and relationships, whatever it is that turns you on, whatever it is that fulfills and satisfies your appetite, whatever that is, you can just go for it. You can just pursue it. You can lie. You can cheat. You can even kill someone today. And there's very minimal consequence, minimal consequences. And that is because people have been led to believe that there is no real accountability before God, because we as the preachers, failing to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, failing to preach His wrath, His anger, His justice, failing to preach ultimate judgment by a holy, righteous, and just God for one's life that has sent a message. So there's simply too much weak, too much timid, too much milquetoast preaching going on in the Christian pulpit today. Too much non-theological preaching. And I'm very happy to say that your pastor, whom I've known now for somewhere between 25 and 30 years, I know that he preaches sound doctrine. I know that he preaches the whole counsel of the Word of God. I wish we could clone him. Clone him and send him all across this land to preach the truth of God's word. You're very blessed, and you need to pray for him, because I'm quite confident that he's always under spiritual attack because he refuses to walk away from God's truth in any way whatsoever. I've known him long enough to know that, and I know many of you, if not all of you, know him the same way. He stands firm on the faith of the gospel no matter what. Thank God. Thank God that God has sent men like him into this world during our time to preach all of his truth. But there's too much shallow, too much non-theological preaching going on in the Christian pulpit today. And the irony of that is that Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than anybody else in the scripture. You see, it's in the scripture. Notwithstanding, fire and brimstone preaching, not very popular today. Not popular at all, because it's not politically correct. It's not being tolerant. It's not being culturally sensitive today. But make no mistake about it, fire and brimstone remains very much a part of the scripture. It's in the scripture, my friend. The Bible speaks, for example, of a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That's right. The Bible speaks of a lake burning with fire and brimstone. Look at this passage in Revelation 20. Turn there. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 10. Give you a moment to get there. In Revelation 20, verse 10. The scripture begins, John the Apostle writing in Revelation, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. Thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is a place of eternity, eternal consequence. Verse 11, and then John writes, and then I saw a great white throne with him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. No place. being found for them. In verse 12, and I saw the dead, the great and the small. He says he saw them all, the great and the small, referring to those who were great, those who were powerful, those who had tremendous wealth and material possessions in this world, those who were recognized, those are the great. He saw them, but he also saw the small. He saw those who were poor in this world. He saw those that didn't have a whole lot. Those who were, as they would say in England, the small people, the little people, the commoners, the minions. They say that over there in their caste system. John says he saw them all. You know, Billy Graham said one time, he said, you know, in that wonderful voice of his, you know, death is the great equalizer. It's the great equalizer. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have, what you've done in life, how much you have. None of those things matter at death. It just makes everybody equal. So John says here, I saw them all. Everyone who had left this world, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. No Christian will ever be judged at the great white throne judgment according to their deeds. We will be judged at the bema seat of Jesus Christ solely on the basis of rewards for our faithfulness to God's calling on our life. But those whose names are not written in the book of life, judged according to their deeds. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, every single person, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That's the lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. It is hard to imagine being in that position for all of eternity. Puts a whole new light on the message of the cross, doesn't it? You see how small that worldly wisdom and philosophy just got? Doesn't mean much of anything, does it? That only has value to the extent that it is in alignment and based upon, rooted in the Word of God, which is absolute truth. It is only the message of the cross that is of any eternal value whatsoever to any person born into this world. And the message of the cross, listen, the message of the cross, it is not foolishness. It is, in fact, it is an act of peace. It is an act of peace between God and his creation, his lost creation, mankind. It is an act of joy. It is an act of God's infinite, unconditional, and immeasurable love toward you and I and every person born into this world. For God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died. He died for us. And therefore, no person should take lightly the riches of God's kindness and goodness and mercy, his forbearance and patience, for it is his kindness, his love, his kindness, his mercy, his grace, all of that should drive us to him, should drive every single person to him. There is no option. Jesus Christ is not optional. Do you realize? Listen, you know, I love small churches. You know why? I love small churches. Here's why. We have these tremendous mega churches, they call it today. You know, they just seem to be all over the place today. Tremendous mega churches. Guys, you know, some got 10,000 and 15,000, some got 30 and 40,000 people going to church day in and week in and week out. These mega churches. And it looks wonderful. Looks wonderful on the surface. And here's the issue. The issue is, how many of those people are going week in and week out, those mega churches? How many of them are Christians? How many? That's the only issue. Are they going to church or are they Christians? Are they true believers? Do they have a professing faith or merely, you know, a professing faith or a true faith? Right. So I love small churches. Right. Because small churches, more than likely, everyone in a small church, they've been coming to a small church. You can't hide out in a small church. You can't sit in the shadows in a small church. People are going to find you, keep coming. After a while, you're going to get to know people. They're going to get to know you. All right. That's built in accountability. God thinks of everything, doesn't he? Built in accountability. You can't go down too many wrong roads because sooner or later, your friends, all your fellow believers, they're going to be asking what's going on with you. And you go, oops. I'm sorry. Can we pray? I mean, that's what happens. God knows our nature. He's mindful of our frame. And God doesn't want any of us in his family living in some kind of isolation. He doesn't banish us to live alone as Christians. No, he wants us fellowshipping with one another. Well, fellowshipping is doing what? Showing one another love, treating one another with respect, with courtesy, with kindness and goodness and faithfulness. That's what fellowshipping is all about. And God commands us to fellowship. He didn't command us just to show up on Sunday and listen to a message and leave some money behind and that's it and come back next Sunday. That's what's happening to too many large churches. And that's because we are so watering down the message of the gospel, watering it down. So it's culturally sensitive and culturally inviting to people. And so they come and listen to a watered-down message, and Jesus Christ is very cavalierly presented as though he's an option. He's optional. And so people leave saying, oh, it's okay if you have Jesus, but it's not that big of a deal if you don't. The passage we've just seen reflects how big a deal it is. No Christ, if there's no Christ, then it's simply judgment. It is either heaven or hell. We must have Jesus Christ in order to be right with God. God has done everything necessary for every single person in this world from eternity past to be saved. Why is this message so important today? Here's why. There's a passage in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23. Listen to what Christ says. He says, many, referring to many people. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not work many signs and wonders and miracles in your name? Didn't we do that, Lord? And he will respond and say to so many, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, which is sin. I never knew you, he will say. The message of the cross, the word of the cross, is only foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, to whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The message of the cross, obey God's commandment, believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and be saved to the glory of God the Father. Amen. and amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord, thank you that we have the message of the cross, that you have given it to us as a love letter from you to your lost creation, mankind. And that letter was sealed in blood, sealed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, his atoning sacrifice on our behalf, his death and resurrection, that those who have been baptized into him would be made alive and raised up with him to newness of life, that we might spend eternity with you in your kingdom. And Father, we praise you and thank you. And Lord, as we depart this service this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would infuse us with your word of truth, with this message, Lord, that you've given us to proclaim to a lost, unbelieving, and adulterous generation. I pray that we would preach Christ, that we would teach Christ, that we would raise up, elevate Jesus Christ, that all men everywhere would repent and believe on the name of your Son. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit abides in us forever. We thank you, Lord, that we belong to you. And we ask it and say all of this in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Amen. Yeah.